Good evening, brothers and sisters. If you would, turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18 is our text this evening. That can be found on page 1202 if you're using the Bibles in the pew. We continue our One Another series, and this evening we're looking at praying for one another. At the beginning of the series, Pastor Heron mentioned one reason we study these commandments is to strengthen our ability to help others while growing in faith. Have you ever wanted to help someone so badly, yet you had no idea what to do? By engaging in this call to pray for one another, you will not only grow your faith in God, but you will be equipped with a spiritual weapon that is both powerful and effective in helping people in their darkest hours of their lives. Before we read the text and get into this message, let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Lord, right now we ask that you would open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things out of your law. Allow the seed of this word to take root in the hearts of everyone here that it might bear fruit in our lives and bless this community for the sake of your glory, for the good of people, and that your kingdom might be extended. We pray this in Christ's name. Read with me now, James 5, 13 through 18. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Amen to the reading of God's holy word. The prosperity gospel, also known as the health and wealth gospel, is no gospel at all. This false gospel is one of the most prominent teachings since 1950s. This gospel promises that true faith, when it is exercised, will result in physical, material, and financial prosperity in this life. In this theology, God is nothing more than an errand boy. He runs after our wants. Get me more money. Get me more success. Get me more prosperity. Get me more health. Yes, God, I will trust Jesus if you give me what I want. For us who cherish the gospel of grace, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that promises a relationship with our Creator through the forgiveness of sins, yet demands all who follow him must die to himself, we abhor the prosperity gospel. But has our rightful hatred for this so-called gospel accidentally clouded our ability to firmly believe that God can answer the most audacious prayers we pray? Has our refusal to believe the health and wealth gospel unintentionally lowered our faith that God can and that God wants to answer his children's prayers, regardless of how audacious they are? Friends, we cannot allow our hatred for the prosperity gospel. We cannot allow that to steal any faith that God can answer the prayers of his saints. Within our community, there are individuals who are suffering from physical sickness, plagued with addiction, depressed, anxious, ravaged by sin, desperate for God to move, and yes, in need of prayer. In reality, most of these problems, when you peel them back, are too big for us. Cases too complex. No human answers available on the table. No way out of these issues. Although humanly speaking, there is no way out, God, as they say, is a way maker. And in his grace, he has provided us with this text to direct us to the ministry of prayer. Brothers and sisters, James tells us that we are to pray for one another because the prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. It tugs the ear of the waymaker and accomplishes that which is humanly impossible. I hope I'm speaking to somebody tonight, because this, my friends, is good news. This is good news if you find yourself in a difficult situation, whether it be a difficult spiritual situation or a difficult physical situation. This is good news. So what can we learn about praying for one another from James 5? First, James 5 provides us with a foundation for praying for one another. Praying for one another is built on a foundation of our individual relationships with God. A relationship where we turn to God in all circumstances of life. It is this foundational impulse, turning to God, that leads us to praying for one another. Look with me at verse 13. James says this: is any one among you suffering? James's question of suffering is not about physical illness. He will get to that later on in the text. But right now, suffering is broad. And in the mind of James, he is concerned about external factors like persecution, suffering, oppression, things that can bring angst and distress to the human. And how does James encourage them to respond? Does he say, complain? That's hard, gripe and bellyache. Does he say, hold on? No. Look what he says. Let them pray. James says they are to entrust their sufferings to God by going to him in prayer. Then James moves to the other end of human experiences. He moves from suffering to being cheerful. Look what he says. Is anyone cheerful? When James asks this question, he's not talking about a worry-free life, but he is talking about one where, as an individual is taking on all that life has to bring, he is still in good spirits. He is spiritually afloat, trusting and holding fast to his God. And how does James respond to this individual? Does he pat him on the back? Does he say, good job? No. Look what he says. Let that person sing praise. He says they are to respond to their good cheer by turning to God, singing praises to what he is doing in their life. James covers the full range of human experiences: joy, heartache, happiness, sadness, good times, bad times. And he says to his readers, no matter the situation, you have a God to turn to in every season. As a kid playing sports, I have two distinct memories playing baseball. One as a kid and another as an adult. In eighth grade, way back then, after 2 days of a grueling tryouts, it was time for cuts. And I remember the night before coach was to plaster who made the team in the school locker room. The night before, I was just so anxious and like, I'm not playing. Every hour on the hour, I was popping up saying, Mom, Dad, y'all think I made the team? And they were like, Son, I have no idea. It's 3 a.m. in the morning. Came back, 4 a.m. You think I made it? And they was like, Son, you just gotta wait. Well, the day comes. I walk up into the locker room. I see Chris Williams on there. I am elated. And the first people I turn to are my mom and dad. Then, years later, I'm a junior in college playing baseball, and I remember, just like it was yesterday, sitting in this black Honda Civic outside Georgia and bawling my eyes out because I felt this strong sense from God to hang up the cleats. And after getting this sense from God that it is time to hang it up, in my tears, I turned to my mom and dad and let them know the hard decision I've made. Brothers and sisters, in like manner, our impulse is to turn to our Heavenly Father in all situations, in the good and in the bad. My question is this: what is your tendency? Is your tendency to run to God when you need Him, but forget Him when things are going fine? Is your tendency to praise Him when things are going well, but when things get hard, you buckle down and you turn inward? What is your tendency? As a child of God, we have a God for all seasons. He is with you when you get your promotion, and He is with you when you get that terrible phone call. He is with you when you pass that exam, and He is with you when you don't get into that college you wanted to. He is with you when you get to say, I do, and He is with you when you have to bury a loved one. Brothers and sisters, we have a God of all seasons. So we turn to Him in the good and in the bad, when we are on the mountaintop and when we are in the valley. Our spiritual impulse must be to turn to God in all situations. This is the foundation. If we're ever going to pray for one another, that we must stand on turning to God regardless of the circumstance. Without this, praying for one another will crumble. So after James lays this foundation for praying for one another, he provides us an example of praying for one another. He provides a specific example here in verse 14 and 15. Look what he says. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. James asks a question. Is anyone sick? And he responds by saying, if a person is extremely sick, and I say extremely, based off what you see in the text, the elders go to him. They do all the praying. They pray over him. If a person is extremely sick, they are to call for the elders. And that person is not to say, I can handle it myself. No, call your elder and have them pray for you. And the elder's role is to go to him, pray for him, anoint him with oil, and do it all in the name of Jesus. And James gives two promises that come when the elders pray a prayer of faith. First, a prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And the second promise is if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. James provides two promises. One, a promise for physical healing, and another promise for healing of the soul, a spiritual healing. James acknowledges a fact that something we don't usually connect the dots here in the West, or here, not just in the West, in 2025, we just have a tendency not to draw a link between physical illness and sin. Yet James doesn't say this is why it happened, but James simply acknowledges that sometimes Sickness can be a result of sin. He does it. The Gospels have done it. Paul acknowledges this. He is saying when that person is prayed over, forgiveness will be extended. So here's my question. So are the faith healers right? Is there some truth to this prosperity business we're talking about? Chris, you just said we hate this. It's an anathema to those who trust in the gospel of grace. But doesn't this text say you pray a prayer of faith and he's going to raise up? That's what the Lord's going to do. James isn't saying that every time an elder prays full of faith that the person will be healed. He doesn't mean that the elders need more faith or you need more faith. What James is saying is that for the elders to offer their prayer in faith, that is for them to believe that God will act, that God wants to act, that God will heal, and that God wants to heal. That God is the God who is able to save man from sin is the same God who can heal people of all physical illnesses. But James also understands this. A true prayer of faith not only believes that God can, that God will, that God wants, but this prayer of faith understands that our prayers must be in line with what Jesus prayed and taught. Not my will, but your will be done. James even alludes to this back in James 4:15 when he says, teaching one ought to say, if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills, we will live to do this or that. A true prayer of faith submits itself to the will of God. Listen to what Brother Ligon Duncan says. This one took my socks off. One of the beautiful truths is that God does not answer our prayers as we pray them. How many of us want God to answer them how I pray them? But this is a beautiful truth. He does not do that. But as we would pray them if we were wiser. That is one of the mercies of being a child of God. Amen. That he answers our prayers better than we pray them. God answers your prayers better than you pray them. What this means is that it is God's decision, and that is the best decisions on all of our prayers, even when elders pray for a sick person. So sometimes the sick person is raised up and made well, and other times he is not. God knows best. Sometimes the sick person is restored to health, other times he is not. God knows best. But here is the beautiful truth about this text. The focus isn't on the prayer or the person praying the prayer. The focus is on the God who answers them. It says, and the Lord will raise him up, and the Lord will forgive sins. The focus is that God is the active agent in all of this. The prayers of the elders are simply a means of experiencing God's grace towards the sick. So, friends, James tells us to take advantage of this means of grace that God has given us in prayer. Your elders are called to care for the sick, the spiritually sick, but from this text, the physically sick in this church by participating in the ministry of prayer and healing ministry of the church. Have you ever noticed on Communion Sundays? We say this as an aside, and after reading this, we got to start pushing this out front so you know what is made available to you. Have you ever noticed after Communion Sundays, we acknowledge that there are some elders up here who will be willing to pray for you, anoint you with oil for healing? This, I love how it's written in our worship document. It says, Communion Sundays and healing prayer. This is a time our church has set apart so that we can set apart those who are sick, whether physically, whether spiritually, to set them apart to be prayed for. And as a church, we don't want to wait until people are on their sick bed, unable to come to us. We want to provide opportunities for the elders to participate in a healing ministry of this church. And guess what? Next Sunday is Communion Sunday. And I implore you, on behalf of God, to take advantage of that opportunity and to allow your elders to pray for you. No shame, no fear, no guilt, nothing holding you back. If you have a physical ailment, a spiritual need, you feel bound up by some spiritual stronghold, I implore you, come forward and allow your elders to do what they are called to do, and that is to pray for you. Next Sunday, be here. If something is tugging on your heart, something weighing you down, be here and allow us to anoint you and pray over you. So James 5 provides not only a foundation for prayer, James 5 gives an example of prayer, and lastly, this text gives us an encouragement to pray for one another. Praying for one another is not limited to the elders. They are simply an example. Praying for one another involves the entire community of faith. And James encourages the entire community, young and old, to engage in this beautiful one another command, praying for one another. So James provides two encouragements to pray. His first encouragement comes from good old common sense. And his second encouragement comes from spiritual family history. So let's look at the good old common sense. Look in verse 16. James says, therefore, this is the signal. This is the sign that he is about to make a deduction. He's about to use some common sense. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Praying for one another is the common sense move. It is the obvious deduction from all that James has said from point one to point two. What God is capable of doing through the elders' prayers for the sick serves as encouragement that God really does answer righteous people. Like, there is power in prayer if you are righteous. I love how some of these translations translate this verse. Listen to what NASB says. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Or the NLT. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. I know sometimes people get on the message, but it's a wonderful translation. If you put it in the right category, this is beautiful. The prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. My. I hope someone's faith in the power of prayer is pulsating and rising. A righteous person's prayer is something powerful. It can move mountains. It can change circumstances. Yes. But the question is, who is righteous? Those are righteous are those who have placed their faith in the resurrected Savior. They are those who have trusted in Christ for forgiveness of sins, and the blood of Jesus has washed them crystal clean so that when God looks at them, he says, he is as perfect, he or she is as perfect as my son. So for James, this righteous person is not just an elder. That is every person who has trusted in Jesus Christ to save them from sin. And James says that person, the person who trusts in Jesus, who is a child of God, His powerful, effective prayer accomplishes much. His prayers, when he goes into his prayer room, when he goes into his prayer closet, when he gets down on his knees to pray, it is something to be reckoned with. James moves from common sense to give us some spiritual family history. He looks back at a father in the faith, Elijah. He says this in verse 17 and 18. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Just a little context, Ahab and all of Israel, they were knee deep in sin. So Elijah prays, and James says he prayed fervently that it would not rain. And the clouds shut up for 3.5 years. We have had rain showers 6 times today. That didn't happen for 3.5 years because of this man's prayers. And after 3.5 years of not seeing a drop of rain, this same man prays, and God sends forth rain. Here is the question. Did this mighty act happen because this is a mighty man of God? Did this happen because Elijah is the man who was up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus? So he was popular. He was renowned. He was one of the powerful prophets. Is that why 3.5 years never had rain? I would think that, but not according to James. James says this about Elijah. As some of us might say, he straight played Elijah. He was a man with a nature just like ours. Meaning, even though Elijah was a powerful prophet, he was human. He was fallen. He was sinful. He was stubborn. He was fearful. He was unsure of the future. In the words of James, let me say this in common sense language. Elijah wasn't special. He was just a regular old follower of God. Sounds a lot like you and me. And this man caused a drought for 3.5 years. Brothers and sisters, I don't get down with this word of faith doctrine, prosperity preaching, but I don't want that misuse of scripture to blind me or blind you to the fact that our God is a prayer-hearing God. He is not only a prayer-hearing God, he is a prayer-answering God, a healing God, a miracle-working God, a saving God, I bring life out of that which is dead type of God. Yes, the psalmist has it right when he says, our God is in the heavens and he does all, not some. He does all that he pleases. It is this type of God that you and I serve. And because of the blood of Jesus, you and I have access to him. We always have something we can do for those in need, whether physical, whether spiritual. We have something powerful, and that is to pray for them. Your prayers, brothers and sisters, if you have trusted in the person of Jesus Christ, can make things happen. So how do we proceed in praying for one another? I'm going to close with 3 ways you can pray specifically for one another. First, you have to acknowledge that all of us, not some of us, all of us, from senior pastor to the 3-week-old, all of us are in need of help and are dependent not just dependent on God, but we are dependent on one another. These verses teach us that at some point through suffering and sickness, we realize we need help. But here's my question, why wait Why wait till suffering and sickness come to realize that you need help? You are dependent upon God for everything. Your mind, your money, your will, your job, your house, your breath, your family, you need him for everything. But most importantly, you need him for salvation. Acknowledge that. Christian, acknowledge that. Non-believer, acknowledge that and turn to him. You need him not only to keep you alive physically, you need him to make you and keep you alive spiritually. Second, since we are all needy, we're on the same playing field. Since we are all needy, we must entrust our needs to others by, yes, doing this. I know some people don't want to do this, but you must entrust your needs to another person by asking them to pray for you. Entrust your daily needs, your physical needs, your spiritual needs to another person in this fellowship. Have people pray for your work, your family life, relationships, your walk with God, your sanctification, your finances, your mental health, your physical health. Have brothers and sisters pray for you. Listen, Christianity is no solo sport. Any thinking that it is just you and your Bible, or it is you following Jesus, any inkling of that must die. Christianity is a team sport. Last time I checked, there was only one person, one being that was absolutely self-sufficient, in need of no one. And that was the God of the Bible. And since you are not God, you are interdependent. You are needy. Yes, and I'm speaking to every one of you. You are needy. This means that every person in this room needs to be on somebody's prayer list. I challenge you tonight, before you walk out those doors, make sure your name, though this isn't up for debate, well, hopefully I'm on somebody, your name needs to be on somebody's prayer list so that tonight, or tomorrow morning, when somebody bows the knee and calls upon the God of heaven, your name is being prayed. Lastly, when you pray for others, pray, this is it, pray with boldness, conviction, and confidence, because you and I serve a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. In Christ, if you have believed, you are righteous, cleaned by the blood of Christ, and made a child of God. And God hears his children. I'm going to tell you something. You might not know this. God loves to bend his ear towards his children. He loves to hear their prayers. So pray for the spiritual needs and the physical needs of others. Pray big prayers for the seemingly small things. Pray audacious prayers for the seemingly insignificant events in your life. Pray for the wayward child to come to Jesus. Pray for your neighbor's high blood pressure. Pray for your mom's meeting or your dad, the burdens that your dad is feeling. Pray for those who are hurting physically. Find someone before you leave this sanctuary and ask them, how can I pray for you? And when you get down on your knees, and when you go into your prayer closet, or you have your time, you pray with boldness, conviction, and confidence, knowing that he will do what he needs to do. So, brothers and sisters, we pray boldly and constantly for others. But we do this knowing that at the end of the day, we must humbly say, as Jesus himself said, not my will, but yours be done in my life and in the life of those I'm praying for. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of prayer. Oh, how I pray that I would lead this congregation in repentance for not going to you in prayer. I sit here and try to rationalize and to try to think about issues, and my impulse isn't to turn to you. Lord, raise prayer warriors up whose impulse is to turn to you. Hard situation, they turn to you. Confused, they turn to you. And allow them to not just pray for themselves, but to pray for others in this congregation. Would we all take up the mantle of prayer this evening? Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.